Devin is, well, I won't say leaving us because that sounds really bad, but Devin is going to be shipping out this week. Devin Anderson, please keep him in your prayers as this young man goes away from home and begins a new phase of his life. So let's truly remember that in our prayers. Today, I want to talk about something that has grown out of some of the discussions, Bible studies, about three of them in particular, that I've had lately. And so I just decided to put this together in a lesson. It made me think about a number of things that, from my own past, my own life. And in particular, I've mentioned this before, when Tom mentioned Jeff Smeltzer and the gospel meeting he did for us in January, when Jeff and I became friends way, way back when in high school, and Jeff gave me a tract and that led to my studying, I remember that when I first contacted Dale and I read the tract and all of that, and I realized Church of Christ. Now, I grew up, at least part of my childhood, literally being three doors down from, Wes would know this congregation, but some would here, but the Westview congregation in Hartselle, Alabama. And when I say that, I knew nothing about it other than it was a church, quote unquote, we don't go to, and when I would ask the question. And the only other thing I knew about it was it had this great oak tree and a paved parking lot, and you could ride your bicycle around it, and it was really cool. But other than that, I didn't know anything about it. We were Baptist, and so I tagged along with the people two doors down and went to Sunday school at the Baptist church, and Dad would come and pick us up and so forth, and so that's what I did. And then when I lived with my grandmother, I went to a Pentecostal church, and again, the only thing I ever knew was the Church of Christ was a church we didn't go to. And the only other thing that I heard was they're the ones that believe they're the only ones that are right or the only ones that go into heaven, which I thought was pretty arrogant. And that pretty much was my feeling about it. And then when I became very anti-religion, I don't know if I ever was an atheist. I wonder sometimes what I actually was. I was mostly a don't care, you know. But when I became very anti-religious, the whole thought of one group out of all these groups that I didn't care very much about, but one group thinking they were somehow better than everybody else, really turned me off. And then lo and behold, here comes this guy, and he's sticking a track in, you know, at me and saying, you might want to talk to my dad, and of course, look where I am. So I got to thinking about a lot of that, as I said, in a couple of the Bible studies that I'm having. And so I just want to kind of talk a little bit about that this morning. Why only this church? You're here. A lot of you are members of this church. I'm not sure. I don't crawl into the mind of everybody that's here. Why are you here? What do you believe about this church? Do you have an exclusive attitude that this is the only church that you should be a member of, etc.? That's kind of the thing I want to talk about this morning. I want you to think about as we look at some things. And I'll ask the question to start off with. How important is it for you to go to, quote unquote, a Church of Christ? In other words, when you go looking for a place to go, or when you chose this congregation to be a member of, or if you're contemplating becoming a member of this local congregation here at East Orange, do you stress the soul importance? And I really didn't know how I wanted to say this, so I put this on here and I'll kind of tell you what I mean by it. Do you go looking for a sign that says Church of Christ? Wes will recognize this sign because this is the church where he grew up. But do you go looking for a sign that says Church of Christ? And if it says Church of Christ, does it say everything you need to hear? Now, if that's where you are, then you are going to find a lot of different churches with a whole lot of different beliefs. Some of us, myself included, have made the mistake in times past of just looking for a sign, and if it said Church of Christ, that was good, and I went in, only to find it was nothing like I thought that it was going to be. So, do you stress the soul importance of being a Church of Christ member? If someone asks you, do you say things like, I'm Church of Christ? Or if they ask you, are you Church of Christ? Is your response yes? Or are you like some of us? Well, it depends on what you mean by that, you know. And then you maybe get into a little bit more of a discussion, maybe more of an answer than they wanted to hear. But that's the point, is what do you consider important and how important is it? Now, I want to take a look at that. I want us to talk about that. Because the question would be, if that's all that's important, that you find such a sign, well, why? Why is it important to find such a sign? So let's look a little further. Being a member of the Church of Christ, I don't think that alone determines that you are where you need to be. Now, don't jump to a conclusion here. Just please stay with me. Just because it says Church of Christ, that doesn't mean that that's where you need to be. As I said, you can find Churches of Christ literally today, in our day in the United States, that almost teach everything under the sun. And when I say that, I mean you could walk into a place that had Church of Christ on above it, on a sign, and the preacher might be a homosexual, openly acknowledging that. And if you think I'm crazy, just go do a little search. You can find a Church of Christ that believes almost anything. So that alone really doesn't determine where you need to be. So where do you need to be? You know, is this the congregation you need to be part of? And on what basis? What church do you need to be part of? How do you choose your church? We want to make it personal. If you're choosing East Orange Church of Christ or the Church of Christ at East Orange, why? And if you're going to make that your church, on what basis would you make it your church? I want to suggest to you that you really ought to start by asking yourself a basic question. Why should I only go to a Church of Christ? Now again, this appeals to a person who's made that decision. I believe in going to a Church of Christ. I believe in going to a church like this one here at East Orange. Well, why should you only go? Why only this church? On what basis? Because, you know, traditionally you grew up in that. Well, most of us did. There are a few people here who were privileged to do that. But most of us went looking and found, or somebody came looking for us and found us. But that's how we ended up here. So, why do you only go to a Church of Christ? Does it really matter if you only go to a Church of Christ? Could you go anywhere else and that be fine? That'd be acceptable. And we'll go ahead and broach this. Would that be acceptable to God? Or must you only go to a place such as this? Now we want to begin to answer and suggest some things. And I'm going to say to you, it may sound like I've kind of gone over to the other side from where I was as a kid, because I would have considered if you said yes to that answer, to that question, why should I only go to a Church of Christ? And you're one of the arrogant ones. But I've crossed over, and my answer would be yes. You should only go to a Church of Christ. Now, why in the world would I say that? And the reason I would say that is because all churches are not the same. And that's just the truth. That's something that I had to come to a realization of when I was a very young person. Really at the end of my teenage years, and I'm going to suggest just some of the reasons why and I want you to understand this. I'm going to slow down for a minute. I made a decision back when I was 18 years old, well, really not even quite 18, just short of being 18, and I became a member of the Church of Christ, that I would never stop questioning why I had done what I had done, and was it the right thing to do, and should I keep on doing what I've decided I will do. In fact, if you ever look at my Facebook page, and that's not a shameless plug, but if you ever do, and you do that about me stuff or whatever, you'll see that favorite quotations, I only have one. And the one is, the important thing is to never stop questioning. I believe that. Because I think God would have us to always know exactly why we are doing what we're doing. I know why I'm sitting here. I know why I was sitting there a few minutes ago and doing what I did when we had the Lord's Supper and we were singing those songs. But I don't ever stop questioning that. And you might think, oh, you're just saying that. I really am not. There are times when I set aside time for me and I say, okay, let's go back to the Word of God and let's look at it and let's see if we're supposed to do these things. I want to suggest to you that all churches are not the same, and the truth is very few churches, for example, baptize for the remission of sins. Yet we know Acts 2:38 says, when in answer to the very first question asked on the very first day of the Lord's church, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, anything could have been said. But the answer that was given by the apostles, Peter answered them and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you know, very few churches do that. I grew up in two different denominations and went to a denominational seminary, and none of them taught baptized for the remission of sins. But the Bible says it. And no matter how many different ways you look at that, Acts 2:38 says that. In fact, my professor in an advanced class on Acts took 23 minutes to explain why you did not need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, looking at Acts 2:38. And my answer to him was, anything that takes you 23 minutes to say you don't need to do what it clearly says you need to do, you need to rethink that. Very few churches stress the absolute authority of Jesus. A person might say, I'm not sure you can say that. I know plenty of churches that don't wear the name Church of Christ, that talk about Jesus, that talk about Jesus as Lord. I want to suggest to you, when we're talking about absolute authority, we mean exactly what Jesus said. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given unto me on heaven and on earth. In heaven and on earth. When we stress the absolute authority of Jesus, we mean that Jesus is the blessed and only potentate. We would never apply that to a human being. We would never call a human being Lord. We would never call him Master. We would never honor and respect him as being the one who has the authority or makes the rules. I'm going to say a little bit more about that. And very few churches stress the autonomy of each congregation. Now, what does that mean? Well, autonomy literally means self-rule. But what it means in practical application, like 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, where Peter told the elders at a particular congregation to take the oversight of the flock which is among you. And never go outside that. This congregation at East Orange stands on its own. We will have a meeting. I'm not sure. I think I know what the meeting is about after service. It doesn't matter. We're going to have a meeting and we're going to talk about something. And we might make a decision, and that will be the only place that is consulted. I mean, we won't go to any headquarters because there isn't one. We won't ask other churches to rule on what we're doing. We don't do any of that because you never see any of that in the Word of God. Every congregation stands on its own, and it is responsible, as I'll stress in just a moment again, it is responsible to Jesus alone. And there is no potentate on earth. There is no vicar of Christ on earth. Some of us have been talking about that in the last couple of weeks. There is no one that stands in Jesus' place. Each congregation is directly responsible to the Lord. So why only this church? Well, there's some other things. And these are the kinds of things that I said I go through, and I just want to mention them. For example, the Lord's Supper. I can look at a number of passages. I'm not going to turn to read these. You can jot them down. I'll leave it up here long enough to do that. But all of these passages have to do with our worship. We took the Lord's Supper. We took it. We will take it next Sunday if time goes on, and the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that. We will do that every single Lord's Day from now until each of us passes away or until the Lord returns. And so will other members of the Church of Christ. Now, I have never been a part of a congregation or a church or a denomination, if you will, that did that. I was part of a denomination, for example, that took the Lord's Supper, I think, and I'm saying I think because this was when I was a really small child, I think they did that once a month. When I was part of the denomination that I actually joined, the Pentecostal denomination, we did it once a quarter on Thursday night. The Lord's Supper is clearly taught to us in passages like Acts 20 and verse 7, or 1 Corinthians 11. I didn't put that up here, but it teaches us each Lord's Day we're to meet together with other disciples and observe this memorial to Jesus, body and blood. We sing, and we do that simply.
When I was part of that Pentecostal denomination, I was in the choir. My grandmother played piano, and I loved that. In fact, I never, ever, ever planned to preach. You know, that was not something I would have ever thought about doing. But one thing I did want to do, when I got older, I wanted to be part of a quartet, as we called it, and I wanted to, you know, go around singing in churches and all of that kind of thing. And that's what I wanted to do. And I even started as a teenager writing some of the songs and all of that kind of thing that we would perform and all of that kind of thing. That's what I wanted to do. And then when I became a member of the church and looked at passages like Ephesians 5 and verse 19, I saw how simply God wants to be worshipped. If you were here last night, Edward did a great job, and I'm not trying to fall at Edward's feet, but he did a great job in putting together a service. And some of the songs, especially a couple of the songs, stand out in my mind. And when we were singing those, I was thinking to myself, how simply, how beautiful. Yeah, sometimes people get off key. Who cares? How beautiful that is. And nothing corresponds to that. Because everyone is singing from the heart. Everyone is joining in. Our voices are coming together, and God wants that. It doesn't need anything else. It doesn't need for man to come along and improve that. It's a wonderful, simple thing that God wants. And the giving that we do. I remember being part of a denomination where every time we met, somebody was passing around the plate. Jokes were made about it. And, you know, and on and on. I won't get off into that. We give each first day of the week. We do it as something we, many times, you'll hear someone stand up here and say, you know, our visitors, it's not your obligation, it's the obligation of the members here, etc. There's no pressure. No high pressure toward the giving. The stress that's placed upon it is just like God does. Give from your heart. Purpose what you want to give and give it. No one comes around policing that. I've never known, I really have not, in 35 years, anyone go to someone else and say, we need to talk about your giving. That's an individual, personal thing between you and God. The prayers that we offer, some of the prayers that were offered last night, very specific, very scriptural, praying to God, being able to go as a priest, to be able to go through your mediator, Jesus Christ, directly to God, anywhere, anytime, pray exactly what's in your heart. What a wonderful way to communicate with God. And the teaching that we do, and the stress that we have upon teaching. Very few churches emphasize. In fact, I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but I used to hear this, especially when I was in school and so forth. You don't believe in a Trinity. You don't believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You believe in a quartet. You believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and book. And I have to admit, it used to bother me. I have to admit, it used to make me mad, you know, if you want to know the truth. But when I grew up a little bit, calmed down a little bit about it, I said, you just don't understand. God's Word is inseparable from God. God's Word is His expression to us. The truth is, and I would ask you to think about this, go home and think about it. What do you really know of God? What can you know of God separate from this? You can guess. And there are things, you know, God, I believe God even puts within you an understanding, an awareness, maybe I should use that term, that there is a God, but you can't know Him or anything about Him or anything He wants. And that's very important, separate from His Word. And what happens with many people is, rather than these simple things we see up here, people begin to say, well, if it were me, what I would want is so-and-so. Well, it's not you. It's God. And if you were to perhaps design a worship service or come up with a way that would be most pleasing or best or most beneficial or whatever, you might do so-and-so and such, but it's not you. It is God. And so, yes, we emphasize, we teach, and we emphasize the teaching in our services. But I would get you to go home and look at the book of Acts, read through it. How much emphasis is placed on teaching in the worship services in the book of Acts? God wants us to teach. He wants us to understand. And it's not that people like me have all the answers and know everything. I don't. I assure you of that. But I know God does. And that's where we need to be going. As long as I'm reading from this book, then I'm doing fine and you're getting what you need to hear. Why only this church? Well, this church is a conservative Church of Christ. What I mean by that, and there are all kinds of terms you put, this is what I mean. This is a traditional church. What does that mean? Well, it means that it follows what's been handed down. That's what the word traditional literally means. What's been handed down from the apostles. One of those passages that I put up there on that previous slide was Acts 2, verse 42. And the very first thing that is said about the action of Christians from the beginning is that they followed, steadfastly followed, the apostles' doctrine. That's what's been handed down. Traditional churches of Christ do that. They look for a pattern, a blueprint, if you will. They find it in the New Testament, in the Word of God. And I'm not trying to throw out the Old Testament. Please don't misunderstand. But the church is outlined for us, explained, etc., in action in the New Testament. So they look for that pattern. What were these people doing? What were the apostles teaching? What were they telling people that the Lord Jesus wanted them to do? They find that blueprint and they try to the best of their ability to follow it. And they're always questioning, well, what does the Bible say? Or what would God do? Or what did they do with that church or this church? Or this situation comes up. Did they do things like this? Is it right for us to do this or that? And you know, we should be doing that. We should be always asking questions like that. There are no dumb questions. What should we be doing and what does the Bible say? We're looking at that blueprint, trying to find it. So let's kind of keep that in mind as we look at a couple of other things. The Bible is the only authority. And Jesus is our only Lord. And that we have to maintain. No other creeds. No statements of faith. No church covenants. When I was in seminary, they taught us, you know, about how to plan a new congregation and all of that kind of thing. How to write a church covenant, a statement of faith. And we would remember, Let me rephrase that, okay? The school was a school of fundamentalists. So there were fundamental tenets of faith. These things that need to be in your church covenant. For example, that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, all of those things I agree with. It wouldn't have been one of those tenets of faith except for the perseverance of the saints or the once saved, always saved that I would have disagreed with. And yet, why do I need to extract from this book? My great-grandfather started a new denomination about 100 years ago. His brother, I only found out right before my grandmother died that his brother was actually a gospel preacher. Can you imagine? Had a great uncle, never knew he was a gospel preacher until she was almost gone. I thought no one in my family was a member of the church. But his brother tried to teach him the truth. And he instead started his own denomination and extracted, I've got it at the house, he extracted the parts of this book that he wanted to emphasize in the new denomination's creed. And why do we need to do that? Ask yourself this question from a practical point of view. If this is the Word of God, if this is everything God wanted you to know, everything God wanted to say to you, everything God believes you can understand and handle right now. Now, there are some things He's figured we can't. I accept that. He's God, I'm a man. But if this is everything He wanted you to know, why should I search through here and find, oh, I like that. Let me take that and put it in the creed. Why should I do that? I used to ask my grandmother that. And I've never yet gotten an answer. No statements of faith, no church creed, no church covenants, nothing like that. Simply the Bible. If you become a member of this church here, if you don't have a Bible, we'll get you one. And we will emphasize that you, and in fact, even when Wes or me or Edward or anybody else is standing up here, even if we don't say it, we always mean this. You open your Bible and you take what's there before you listen to me. You may listen to me and look at your Bible to see if what I'm saying is in fact what God is saying, but always listen to Him. I've been wrong plenty of times. Probably will be more. So you listen to God. He's never wrong. No hierarchical structure. What do we mean by that? There isn't levels of rulers in the Lord's church. Even elders rule absolutely subject to the authority of Jesus, and only within a local church. But you, as a Christian, are a priest, and Jesus is your high priest. There is God, and there is us. There are no steps between, no levels to go through, no people closer to God than you in that sense. No one into whose ear I need to speak so that my message will reach God. God doesn't teach us that. God teaches us we are subject directly to Him and we go directly to Him. So we ask questions like this. Does His church practice doctrinally what the Lord wants? If I'm choosing this congregation for my church, as we say, our church, your church, does it practice doctrinally what the Lord wants? Is the teaching in harmony with what we see the New Testament churches doing? Who rules or makes the rules? Always make sure the answer is Jesus, and only Jesus. Who writes or gives the orders? Jesus. To whom is the church answerable for its actions? Jesus. Jesus is the one that will, and this is what I mean by that. Whether we like it or not, Jesus is the one who will walk among the churches, and Jesus is the one that will say, you know what? You're no longer following me. You no longer love me. You no longer honor me as Lord, and Jesus is the one that will take away the lampstand, the candlestick. Or Jesus is the one who will approve it. We're answerable to Jesus. Who sets the direction of the church? Jesus does. The direction is right here. It hasn't changed. It never will change. It doesn't matter if this is 2013, and if 500 years from now, somewhere, someplace, somebody is saying, you know, it's the year 2513, we need to rewrite the rules. It won't matter. Jesus sets the direction for the church. Who is consulted when we want to know what we need to be doing here at East Orange Church of Christ? Jesus is consulted. That's the one we go to in His Word. He's the one we ask, and He's already answered that for us. Now finally this, and let me close with some very simple questions. If I'm contemplating choosing this church, maybe you're sitting here today and you're not a member of the Church of Christ. Maybe you're not a Christian. You become a Christian, and as we studied in our class, my class downstairs this morning, you become a Christian and you become a member of the Lord's body, the Church of Christ, when you are baptized. When by faith you believe in Jesus and confess that and you want to change your life and you are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, God, in particular the Holy Spirit, puts you into the body of Christ. Now that just happens. And then you've got a decision to make. Like Paul made the decision. I want to be a member of the local church at Jerusalem. Now I suggest to you, if you're making that choice, either one of those choices, be a Christian and thus be a member of the body of Christ, or if you're choosing or thinking of choosing this church for the congregation you're part of. These are some, not all the questions, but these are some questions I might ask myself. Number one, is the emphasis of our worship services here at this place to please the Lord first and not just the people? Now that's very important. I would tell you that when I was at seminary, we had classes on what you do to have a church grow. Okay? And we want the church to grow. But what you do when you want the church to grow is you realize what, and this is exactly the way it would be said, you realize what appeals to people, and then you give them that. Now, you realize, and I realize, and they realize, down in Virginia, that when you say that, you've got to place limitations on that, because what appeals to people, I mean, look around you, sin appeals to people, you can't give them that.
But no, there are some things that people enjoy and they want. If you went back 200 years, you would find virtually no churches of any denomination, for example, that had an instrument of any kind. In fact, when people started going to the instruments and people wanted pianos and organs especially, people, ministers, preachers, theologians cried out against it. I know some of you probably have Adam Clark's commentary. Look at what Adam Clark, a Presbyterian from 200 years ago, had to say about instrumental music. Now, why am I going into all that? People wanted it. And within 50 years, literally, within 50 years, no churches had instruments. It went to nearly every church had instruments, including, for example, in Kentucky, 90% of the Churches of Christ at one point. Why? Because someone finally discovered in here a verse we couldn't find or hadn't found in 1800 years that God really does want them? No. People wanted them. And people basically said, we want them and we will have them and you will either give them to us or we'll go somewhere else that does. Is the emphasis of the worship services here to please the Lord first and not just the people? We want the people to be pleased, of course. We want you to come to this church and enjoy worshiping God. Of course, we want that. We want that for everyone. But the emphasis is please Jesus. And those who really want to be please Jesus will be pleased. Secondly, you might ask yourself this question. Is this church here growing spiritually? And you'll notice I put that first. And numerically. Is that the emphasis of this church? We want the church to grow. I hope we continue. You know, we're growing. And you look around you and the building is pretty full. That's not true everywhere. But it is here. And that's a wonderful thing. I hope we have a real problem at this place. Okay? I really want us to have a big problem here at East Orange. Because I want us to have so many people that we have to start meeting in business meetings and talking among ourselves and say, what are we going to do? We ain't got room for everybody. That's a great problem to have. But before we have that problem, I want us to grow and continue to grow spiritually. Because if we're growing spiritually, we will grow numerically. Not as fast as some churches out there who could build a building today and begin having whatever in their worship service and whoever preaching and speaking and leaving out a lot of things and adding a lot of other things. And they could grow 10, 20 times faster than we can grow. I know that. I understand that. But if we're growing spiritually, we will grow numerically, but we will grow as God wants us to grow. And finally, you might ask yourself this question. Is the emphasis of this church to put the principles of Christ into the daily practice of its members? Now, this is what I mean by that. Are we trying to emphasize things here, such as the theme we have this year, a year with Jesus? We don't just mean a year where Wes and I will do some sermons and we'll have some special services like last night and we'll talk about Jesus. We mean we want the members here. Now, you don't have to do this. No one's forcing you to. But we want the members here on a daily basis to be thinking about Jesus. For example, in this quarter, we're going to start in a few days. We want people to be thinking about the different images of Jesus. He is the light of the world. He is the bread that came down from heaven. He is the shepherd. He is this. He is that. And to make that part of your life, so that as you're living your daily life, you're emphasizing that. And as a church, we want to emphasize that. So is this church doing that? Is it trying to do that? Those are the kinds of questions we ask if we're asking, should I choose this church for my church? Well, let me reiterate the point. Are you here this morning? If you're not a child of God, and thus not a member of the Lord's church, you can be this morning. Confess your belief in Jesus, that He is the Son of God. Be willing
to change your life and live your life for Jesus. And this morning, be baptized. A very simple process, but God does so much for you as you do that. He washes your sins away. The Holy Spirit puts you into the body of Christ. You become personally identified with God, marked, sealed by God. You're one of His own. So many things happen that are wonderful, that are blessings, and so many other things we could list. And if you've done that, are you a member of this local congregation? If you are, fantastic, and I just encourage you, be more and more involved for your own benefit, as well as for everyone else here. And if you're not, choose this congregation. If those questions, if you can answer them honestly, yeah, I think this is the church that's doing that, and that's what I want to be part of, then we would love to have you be a member here at East Orange. If you need to come, please come while we stand and sing.